It is so sweet to be together on the Lord's Day as the people of God. Our hearts and souls should look forward to this time of the week and really just be overflowing with gladness on the Lord's Day. To be with the people of God and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to be lifted up into the halls of heaven together, and that our Savior indeed has come and by His merits lifted us up to His eternal throne, so that we now come to the section of Christian worship where we listen and learn and look to Jesus Christ, our King, to teach us, that we would learn from Him anew today, that we would be more like Him as a result of this, that we would enjoy being corrected and growing and maturing, which is always a stretching process, and that we would come to the Word of God with that attitude, eager to learn and grow and worship Christ and be made more like Him, more able to serve Him, better equipped to do the work of ministry that He calls us to do the 6 days of the week that we are not here. So today we're moving ahead in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 5 through 11. And the text really focuses in on our Father's loving discipline, which is the title of today's message, is Our Father's Loving Discipline. So let's stand and hear the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17 today. It's a little bit longer reading. I wanted to make sure that we begin to move into the verses that we'll be looking at in the future and connect together the momentum of God's Word from verse 1 all the way through to verse 17. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy Word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Thus far the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So here in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of the book of Hebrews has, in way of summary, laid out before the Hebrew Christians what the Christian life is like. a grand summary statement of what it means to live the Christian life. First of all, being aware that we are a part of that grand flow of Christianity throughout the ages, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, being caught up in the reality that our lives now are a part of this epic plan of redemption that God has authored and that God is finishing. And as we are here, not only with this right perspective, learning from those before us who have looked to Jesus Christ and give us wonderful examples to follow, that history of God's providence that we are caught up in, not only these things, but also as we're in the midst of our lives, laying aside distractions and sins that drag us down. So a part of the Christian life is working together to lay aside the weights and the distractions and the sins, helping one another to do this. That's a part of the Christian life. And this is so that we can be involved in the contest. This race that we are called to run is not just a meaningless metaphor. It is a contest. It is a fight that we are called to embrace. And we are to go through this fight with endurance. And He has given to us in our generation, in our lives, specifically, a path that He has set before us, a race, a contest, a fight that we are to embrace and pursue. We are to run to the fight like King David with our own five smooth stones in our hands, looking forward to how they shall sink into today's wicked foreheads, and looking for our opportunity to take off the heads of the enemies of God. And may God spare us from warfare. May we never be in physical warfare. May we be able to decapitate the heads of the enemy without ever lifting up a physical sword. The head being the lies that they tell, the deception that comes in that is the source of all wars. But we have a path, a fight that we are given in our generation. We're laying aside the distractions and the sins. We're caught up in what God is doing in the earth. And as we are doing this, we are looking unto King Jesus. We are looking unto Him to lead us, to care for us, to take all of the difficulties of our lives. And we understand that as we're going through them, they're from Him. And that He is our King. And we look unto Him. He is reigning. He is in charge. He will lead us. He's called us to battle. And we will go forth in His name. And as we do this, He gives us a way to think that keeps us from becoming weary and discouraged. And that way of thinking is, hopefully by God's grace, will become a habit for us. And this is the first way the author of Hebrews gives us to think when we are in the midst of difficulties, and that is to consider Christ and His sufferings. As we discussed last week, the soul's oasis, that as we are having difficulties and disappointments, the first thing that we do is compare ourselves to Jesus. The first thing that we do is we think of Christ upon the cross. His death upon the cross is not just an academic fact that we memorize. His death upon the cross is our atonement. He cleanses us. He makes us God's friends. He takes away all of our sins. And He calls us in our sanctification to consider His suffering, making those pages on our Bibles the most wrinkled and tear-stained pages in the Bible. As you're reading God's Word, as you're learning from His Word, and you come to texts, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and you see descriptions of Christ and His suffering, those are given to you for many reasons, but one of the reasons emphasized here is that you can use those to understand Christ's suffering better. And then you can take your suffering and you can compare it to His in real life. In real life situations. And the promise that we looked at from last week is that you will be refreshed. You will be encouraged. You will be strengthened such that your soul grows in strength as you age and your body weakens and the hairs turn gray or fall out. Whatever may happen as we go along this path to our bodies, our souls are growing stronger. They're growing more like Christ. They're growing younger, if you will. And the wonder of this is it should grip us and thrill us. And this comes through feasting upon Christ in the specific way that we were given last week of that ongoing comparison that we're called to make. When it says consider, remember that's a mathematical type of term where there's a weighing, a conscious weighing where when you meditate, you think upon Jesus Christ and His sufferings. And hopefully you guys can make that a part of your lives. You can make this a habit of your life. Next, today, the author moves into really, in many ways, what is the second set of instructions on how to deal with suffering. First and foremost, we look to Jesus Christ and we compare our sufferings to what He is going through. But in today's text, we see that we are called to consider our suffering as our Father's loving discipline. That's the second way that we can really grow and enjoy and rejoice in any situation that we go through. Listen to what Doug Wilson has to say about this text. Our trials do have an ordained purpose. They mark us out as one of God's children. Don't ever forget what the Scripture says. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. The word translated here as chastises could be rendered equally well as flogs. Some of God's favorites receive pretty rough treatment. Now, if you endure chastening, then you are demonstrating that it is, in fact, chastening. If you are without chastening, then you are a spiritual bastard. This does not mean that a spiritual bastard is without troubles. It means he is without teleological troubles, without chastening. Teleological is a word that gets to the purpose. So that our sufferings have a purpose, and that's revealed when we receive them with faith that they have a purpose. But to those who are not being chastened, Wilson goes on, their troubles appear to have no point. But God disciplines His children, and there's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is corrective. The point is to change something. Punishment is retributive. Justice can be fully satisfied without the recipient of the punishment changing at all. But when a real son is disciplined, transformation also occurs. So some of the key points of today's message are contained in that quote from Pastor Wilson. As we go through today's text, the basic outline of today's teaching is that we are to watch for forgetfulness. So Christian, we are to watch out for forgetfulness. And we're going to look at our Father's exhortation, which is that we are His children and we are to not have a negative attitude towards difficulties, but we are to receive every difficulty as from our Father's hand. So that's the exhortation. And next we'll look at our Father's discipline. And that is, when we look at the discipline of God to us, we see that it is a mark that we are His beloved children. We see how we are called to respond to our Father's discipline. We see the purpose of our Father's loving discipline. And then we see, when that purpose is achieved in us, the outcome of our Father's loving discipline. And then we'll have some application questions at the end, as usual. So first of all, watch out for forgetfulness. The text says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Of course, we remember, don't we, that these Hebrew Christians were experiencing great difficulties. Rome, Judaism, threats on every front. How to deal with these pains? How to deal with these sufferings? That's so much the focus of this book that we have studied through together. First, as we saw last week, the author of Hebrews calls us to a life of Christian thought. We have to take every thought captive for Christ. The way that you think, the thoughts that you have in your mind, must be thoughts of Jesus Christ, so that you develop that habit of dwelling at your soul's oasis. And it's a beautiful thing when you think about it, because that oasis is always there. Christ has promised that He is always with us, so that the refreshing and the strengthening and the encouragement that we need are always there. Remember, we've talked about going before the throne of grace during our time of need. So Christ is always there to strengthen us and refresh us. But now this week, we are called to remember. Remember God's exhortation to His children on how they are to view suffering. The people of that time had forgotten God's exhortation to them. That's what the text says. You have forgotten God's exhortation to you. Not only were they not viewing Jesus Christ properly, with a fragmented and minimized view of Jesus Christ, which the author has now corrected fully through the first 11 chapters of the book of Hebrews, revealing to us the all supremacy of Jesus Christ and His glory beyond comparison. But in that context, the author of Hebrews now says that they have forgotten the word of exhortation. And so we must hear this warning as well. The exhortation to His children on how they are to view their suffering. God has given an exhortation. He has spoken on how we are to view suffering. Don't listen to the psychologist. Don't Google it up. Listen to God. God has instructed us. He has exhorted us. He has urged us, strongly urged us, to have a right understanding. So we need to listen to Him. And if other voices come to us and they are contrary to what God says, we are to ignore them. And there's so many different ideas about why we suffer. But God our Father has given to us a word of exhortation. That means He is strongly urging us. Exhort is to strongly urge someone. It's to stomp your feet, wave your arms, and say, please listen. Because this is very important that you rightly understand, Christian, why you suffer. He is encouraging us toward a particular way of interpreting all of our sufferings and all of our difficulties without exception. If you can find a spot in your life where something snuck into your life apart from Christ's awareness, then this teaching doesn't apply to that. So this teaching applies to every single bit of pain, disappointment, suffering, any sort of suffering that you experience. This teaching speaks to it. Now, this exhortation is a quote from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And looking through Proverbs 3, we see that Solomon opens up this section of the proverb with a call to remembrance. This section of Proverbs is opened up with a call to remembrance. Now, you've all experienced this. I've experienced it, where the teacher who's teaching you, before they tell you anything, they tell you how important it is not to forget it. Well, I hadn't even learned it yet. Well, I know, but I'm about to tell you, and it's so important that you need to like try to memorize it into your bones while I'm saying it to you. And here's what is from the Word of God. Here's how the introduction to the teaching goes. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Binding. Writing on the tablet of your heart. Don't let love and faithfulness forsake you. Do not forget it. And so, God gives us a strong exhortation on how we are to view suffering. And so, remember, don't forget that God has spoken. And we are to hear Him and understand our suffering in light of what He has said. We so easily forget important realities. And so that's why sometimes really important things we're going to begin with a call to listen carefully and guard against forgetfulness. Not only because we're forgetful creatures, but because particularly important teachings deserve that kind of introduction. And Christian, how you view your suffering is one of those areas where you need to kind of shake yourself a little bit, slap yourself on the face a little bit. Okay, I'm really going to listen. I'm really going to listen to what's going down, what's coming down to me from the Word of God right now. So next, what is our Father's exhortation? What is it? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And this is a pretty much a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. So first of all, what do we learn from our Father's exhortation? The first thing we need to remember in the midst of suffering and difficulties is that we are the beloved children of God. Very first thing that you need to think about when you're going through suffering is remembering that you are the beloved child of God. So as you're considering Christ, you're comparing your suffering to His, you're also remembering that you are welcome before the throne of God, that you are a part of His family, and that He delights in having you come to Him. He's urging us to remember that we've been adopted into His holy family and to always remember that we are His beloved children. You know, there are a lot of voices in this world, your own sin, people that you know, that will encourage you towards an orphan mentality. Encourage you to believe, even as a Christian, that somehow God's favor to you now, Christian, is contingent upon something about you. That God's love and affection and commitment to you is somehow found inside of yourself. Well, praise be to God that that is not true. I would fly out of this room and throw myself in the pond if that were true. It rests in God's love alone, and His promise alone, and His eternal faithfulness alone, and He cannot lie. And His promises are sure and certain to us as His people. And He will not let us go. This is where we are called, first of all, is to rest in His fatherly promises to us that we are His beloved children now in Christ. So my son, what is the next part of the exhortation to us? Don't have a bad attitude about suffering. Don't have a negative attitude toward difficulties. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. So how you know, there's a ton of different answers to this question, but I thought about a couple. What are ways to despise the Lord's chastening? You can think of some more later. Here's some that I thought of. We can forget that He is always working to sanctify us. So we can fail to remember. We can be like the Hebrew Christians, and we can fail to remember that everything we're going through is because of the sovereign, sanctifying hand of the Father God who loves us. We can forget that. Seeing ourselves instead as ugly orphans in His eyes. That He's not really involved. Next, what are some other ways to be discouraged? To despise the Lord's chastening. And that is to refuse to believe that our suffering is from Him. The devil is the servant of Jesus Christ. The devil is the servant of Jesus Christ. If the devil comes against you, if demons come against you, this is not happening because somehow Jesus Christ has gone on vacation. That somehow your Father in heaven is missing this. No. You must refuse to believe that any of your suffering that you ever experience of any kind, that you must refuse to believe that it's not from God. It is from God to you because He loves you. And sometimes the devil does the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that clearly in the book of Job, do we not? And so God is sovereign over all things. Your salvation, your sanctification, your suffering, every single thing in your life has been planned out from the beginning of time, and God is carrying it out in your life. This is the mind's place of rest when we suffer. What are some ways that we can be discouraged when we're rebuked by our Father? Well, we might know that God is the one who is chastening us. We might believe that our suffering is from Him, but I think we could be discouraged easily when we forget that it's the discipline of our loving Father. And we can see God as something other than our loving Father. And when we do that, we become like a Muslim. We become like a Muslim. We treat God like some distant, monolithic, uncaring entity rather than our Father, whose heart loves us and who has pity on us, who sees our suffering, who engages with us right now in real time. If we don't see Him like that, then we'll be discouraged. We'll think of a false face. We'll put the face of anger on God. We'll put dark clouds on God, seeing ourselves as those who are second-class Christians that He's disappointed with. And maybe someday I can add up and get out from under His rebuke. No, that is not. That will discourage you. That will discourage you. Your loving Father brings pain and suffering into your life. And one of the reasons, one of the key reasons that He does that. There's other reasons. This isn't the only reason. But this is always true. There may be other things. But what the Bible's teaching us here is that every time we suffer, every time we have pain, God our Father is disciplining us and bringing us closer to Him. Making us more like Jesus Christ without exception. There are no random points of suffering for any of the people of God. That is impossible. He is intimately involved in every single detail of your life, Christian. And everything that you and I experience is to chasten us. And that means to discipline us. And that means to change us. So don't have a negative attitude toward difficulties. Don't despise His chastening. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. Another way that we can be discouraged is to look to our own strength. You may understand that God is your Father. You may believe that He's in charge of all of your suffering. You may believe that He's bringing it into your life because He loves you and that He's going to make you like Christ. But you may not know how to receive His power. Part of the reason God may be disciplining you is because you don't know how to be weak. You don't know how to give up on your own strength. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to receive the means of grace by faith. You don't know how to go before the throne of God by faith. You don't know how to stop leaning on your own strength. You don't know how to always lean on His strength. So that's another reason we can be discouraged when we are rebuked by our Father, is because we'd be leaning on our own strength instead of receiving His power to deal with His discipline. Next, don't have a negative attitude toward difficulties, children of God, beloved of the Lord. Don't have a negative attitude towards difficulties. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds crazy. But that's basically what we're being told here. Do not have a negative attitude towards suffering. Instead, receive difficulties as God's fatherly discipline. That's what verse 6 says. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, it's conceivable that there's some suffering that you've experienced that perhaps God brought into your life for some other reason other than to discipline you. It's certainly possible. Okay? But we should start there. When we go to the Lord and we're having difficulties and we're suffering, we should look to Him and say, Lord, are You disciplining me? Or is this to sanctify me in some way? Have You brought this into my life to sanctify me? Now, my answer to that possibility is, I have a hard time imagining anything that God wouldn't use to sanctify me. Right? So I kind of get in this little logical circle with myself about as I've thought this through. So here's how I approach it. When I'm suffering, when I'm disappointed, when my soul is aching because my sin is still troubling me, When I'm upset, whatever it might be that happens in my life and I don't like it, I'm going to receive it from God first as a way that He's making me like Jesus. And I'm going to look for that. I'm going to try to find out what that is as I pray. You can help me. I could share it with you and you could say, well, Matt, maybe He's disciplining you in this way. Maybe He's chastening you in this way. Maybe He's shaping you in this way. You can help me with that. Now, what are some ways to rightly receive the loving discipline of the Lord? I thought of a few, but I'm sure you could think of some more. Praise Him and rejoice. Those are two things that I thought of. Praise Him and rejoice. Maybe you could come up with even a little personal liturgy, a little prayer that you could write where you praise Him for adversity because He's proving His love to you. Maybe there would be something you could do. You could praise Him for bringing adversity into your life. You could even come up with certain ways to praise Him. You can rejoice during adversity because it drives you deeper into His arms. So that means with others. Not only alone, but with others. I praise God for this weakness. You know, you hear the words of Paul ringing in your ears. Delighting in weaknesses, insults, persecutions, hardship, difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's how we know God is through the brokenness that He gives to us. And that's how we become strong, is by receiving His almighty power. So, this is the word of exhortation to us. We are His beloved children. There's nothing that can change that. His favor is set upon you, Christian. His smile is upon you. So don't have a negative attitude toward difficulties and suffering at all. Rejoice in every one of them. Rejoice in every one of them. Praise Him for every one of them. That's God's exhortation to you. Now, what about our Father's discipline? What can we learn about this discipline as we go through it? Yes, we're to have a good attitude about it. No, we are not to have a bad attitude about it. But what do we learn from God's discipline to us? First of all, it is a mark that we are His beloved children. So when you are chastised, when you are disciplined by God, it is a mark that you are His children. Verse 7 and 8, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So first of all, if we're suffering properly, that's the key word, if we're suffering properly, it is a sign that we are the children of God. So yes, the suffering is a sign that we are being chastened, but you can suffer and not be chastened. See, because chastening means you're changing. Chastening means you're repenting. Chastening means you're looking at that dark spot in your soul that's been revealed through this suffering and you're repenting of it. You're enduring the pain of seeing yourself. So when we endure the chastening, that is the sign that we belong to God. The sign that you are a child of God, the evidence that comes from you, is when you receive suffering with this good attitude and you repent of the sin that is revealed, of the things that need to change. You grow as a result of the suffering. You see, all people suffer. That's not evidence that anybody belongs to God. It's just because they're suffering. That's not what I'm saying. Only the beloved of God suffer with the endurance of Jesus Christ flowing in them and through them. Because don't forget, you're comparing your sufferings to Jesus Christ this whole time. Right? Don't forget step one. You're comparing your sufferings to the sufferings of Jesus Christ this whole time with this attitude that your heavenly Father, who is sovereign, has brought it into your life. And when you are comparing your sufferings to Christ's sufferings, we've already said last week, you will be strengthened. You will receive the power you need. You will be made able to endure. So that's the mark. There's a question for you to consider. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. How do you suffer? When you suffer, what's it like for you when you suffer? Now, the next part of this text shows us that this mark includes every single member of the body of Christ. So without exception, if you are a Christian, this is true of you. The text says, of which all have become partakers. Of which all have become partakers. Enduring suffering like Jesus is a universal mark of being a true Christian. Enduring suffering like Jesus Christ is an enduring mark of being a true Christian. And these are the moral tests that we go through in life, where we experience something negative in our lives. And at that time, who you are is exposed. There's no hiding it during the bad times. It's the bad times when whatever faith in Jesus Christ that we have best shows itself. And it's the times of suffering often where we find that whatever measure of faith we have is not enough. And our flesh comes out. And we have to repent. And we say, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have enough faith to deal with this. I need more faith. Yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me grow in faith as I go through this difficulty. So all have become partakers of this. Now, what's the converse of this? Someone who suffers, who's not chastened, who does not mature as they suffer, they stay the same or they get worse. They go through suffering, and the suffering is perhaps an easy way for them to see some way they need to change. Maybe not so easy. But in any case, this particular kind of person, they go through all kinds of things, and what do you hear? It's everybody else's fault. Right? That's what the sign of one who doesn't think rightly about God's chastening in their life, that's what you hear. You hear complaints, and you hear blame shifting as a part of their personality. Maybe that's the wrong word, as a part of their sin pattern in their life. And we all deal with this in our flesh, not wanting to go through maturity because it hurts. And that's what the text tells us. It's painful. So these are the folks who are not chastened. They don't mature as they suffer. They deny God's presence and plan in suffering. They're illegitimate and they're not true children of God. So someone, the text tells us, who is not chastened and who suffers wrongly, either blaming God or blaming others, or perhaps even blaming themselves, but not ever seeing God's plan, not receiving it as God's loving discipline, kicking at the goads. These are illegitimate. So how should we respond? How should we respond when we suffer? Verse 9 tells us. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So our response to our loving Father when He disciplines us is to readily be in subjection to Him, to the Father of light, the Father of spirits. Readily be in subjection to Him, the Father of spirits, and live. Now, this is a glad and wholehearted submission to God's perfect plan for our lives. A glad and wholehearted submission to God's perfect plan for our lives. Especially a total subjection of ourselves to how He has planned to sanctify us. This is one area in real life where the doctrines of grace really reveal their superiority to the false teachings that we find in much of, quote, Arminian theology, where we are told that God is not sovereign. We're told that perhaps the suffering we experience is because the devil is in charge. And so, or perhaps you'll hear the phrase, the devil is the prince of this world, as if God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit have somehow taken their hands off of this life, and that the devil is the one who's bringing these things into our lives. Well, that's a path to despair right there. That's a path of sadness and a path where experiencing the fruits of suffering is very difficult. It's going to be very difficult to really experience the change that God intends for us if we don't think rightly about how we suffer. So it's glad, right? We're not complaining about it. We're not complaining about it. And it's wholehearted. It's like glad submission to God who loves me, who's in charge of all things. Now, another thing about this is that we need to say maybe we might say this aloud today, we are not in charge of our own sanctification training plan. God is. Submit to it gladly and rest in it. Right? So, you know, taking personal inventories, that's important. Doing the 360. Anybody heard about that? Right? It's the whole thing going on these days. 360 evaluation, right? That's where you get your peers to fill out. Yeah, people from SRS, they're like, oh, yeah. You get your peers to fill out an evaluation of you. You get those who you are in charge of to fill out an evaluation of you. And then you get your superiors to fill out an evaluation. And, you know, your wife and your kids and your dog and your cat. You know, everybody fills out an evaluation on everybody. Okay? But that's good. That's good. We want to hear about how we're impacting others. But guess what? God has done his evaluation. And God knows exactly how we need to change. Right? And God has a plan to change us. He is the author and finisher. He is the one who has a plan to finish the work he began in you. So submitting to God's sanctification training plan. And it turns out sometimes, most of the time, he doesn't necessarily submit to you like in writing what his plan is. Has anybody gotten that email? I have not received that. I've been looking for that text message and it has not come in. In fact, I think the absence of any particular way of how God is going to sanctify each individual is a part of what this teaching emphasizes. God has his plan, his pace, his way of working in every single individually according to his plan, and in each family and in each church and in each culture. God. And only God is wise enough to know exactly how each of us need to change. Only God is wise enough to know when so-and-so needs to repent of thus and such. Only God. And you know what happens when this grips a person's soul? They're just happy. They're just content. I mean, they get punched in the mouth and they're like, man, that was great. I mean, do you think Jesus was joking when he said, turn the other cheek? He wasn't joking. Okay, that wasn't just metaphor. The Christian response to violence is to say, my Father is disciplining me. That doesn't mean we give ourselves up to be harmed and we don't protect our families. But our response to everything in life is a smile. Oh, you knocked my tooth out. Well, here's the other side. Because our Father in heaven loves us. I'm going to put my hands up if that happens, but I'm still going to be smiling by God's grace, if it's possible. It really is at that time to be content and to not have angst. And you can think of a number of other circumstances you might go through where you would be tempted to think other than praising God and rejoicing in the midst of what you're suffering. But when that grips a heart, then we can say, come what may, and we can have peace in our souls in the absence of angst. What's the purpose of our Father's loving discipline? We've looked at how we should approach it, the mark of that it's a mark of being one of His. We've talked about how we shouldn't think about it, how we should think about it. But what's the purpose of our Father's loving discipline? The text tells us, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, speaking of our earthly fathers, but he, that's God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So our Father's discipline is always for our profit. And sometimes God, when he disciplines us, he takes things away. So it feels like a loss. But when you are chastened and you receive it as profit, then you are making an eternal investment. And you are experiencing profit. When God comes to you and he disciplines you, it is gain. It is gain for you. No matter how much you lose, it is gain. That's what it says. Because it is for our profit. And specifically, the greatest profit, the greatest treasure, the greatest wealth, the purpose for our existence is to enjoy being partakers of his holiness. So all of our losses and disappointments in this life, everything that we experience, if we will approach it with this right attitude of faith towards our loving Father, It can be used in every situation to more and more break us away from unholy fellowship with anything, any person, any idea, anything of this world, and to bring us instead into the holy fellowship of our God, which is what life is about. Being in unbroken unity and fellowship with God, our Maker, enjoying Him. This is our highest calling. Becoming like Jesus, who displays this highest calling to us, enjoying our Father in heaven, knowing genuine communion with God, partakers of His holiness. So, do you want to be closer to God? I mean, Christian, does that fire burn within you on those good days when you're getting in your bed and you evaluate your day and you look back through the day? What are the sweetest things you remember? I know what you're thinking. Number one on the list is communion with God. Peace with God. A moment during your day when you enjoyed Him. A moment during your day, whether it was a time of busyness, maybe you were driving, maybe you were in a conversation, maybe you were alone in your prayer closet. But the sweetest times of each day are those times when we're partakers of His holiness. And usually the sweetest moments are after we repent and we appreciate His mercy anew. What is the outcome of our Father's loving discipline? Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we can learn to look beyond any pain, to look beyond any disappointment, any failed expectations, any losses, and see the fruit that awaits us, His beloved children. So He may not tell us the details of the training plan. He probably won't. But He does tell us what the outcome is if we go through His plan the way He tells us to. It is a great yield. The word yield is used, farmers. It is a great yield. It is an abundant harvest of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. As we are partaking of His holiness, walking in communion with God, this leads us more and more into lives of tranquil righteousness. Tranquil righteousness. Where we experience by His grace obedience towards His glorious law from our hearts. And we experience the fading away of angst and fears, and we step into the life of might, meekness, shalom, wholeness of soul, fearlessness, overflowing gladness. Peaceable is the word that the author chose to embrace, emphasizing to us that we are fearless, that we are without anxiety for those who see God rightly and trust in Him. Leaning not on their own understanding, but instead casting all that they are gladly upon Him. This is the outcome of going through our loving Father's plan of discipline, His sanctification plan for us. Is this mighty soldier, child of God, walking in communion with Him. And this is true for families that go through this properly. This is true for churches that go through this properly, marriages, really any relationship. Cultures who know how to go through God's discipline will come out the other side of it being more blessed, stronger. So, questions for application. First of all, Have you forgotten our Father's exhortation that speaks to you as His beloved children? Have you forgotten this exhortation? Along with that is, what habits are present in your life to remember this exhortation? What steps are you taking in your life, Christian, to remember that you are His beloved child and that you are not to complain about suffering, but instead you are to receive it as from the hand of your loving Father? Next, do you complain about difficulties and sufferings? Do you complain at all? Do all things without grumbling or complaining? In what ways do you have a negative attitude toward hard times? This is a question that we can all assess ourselves. What's the first reaction of your soul during difficulties? May God grant to us to praise Him and rejoice. This doesn't mean we're not having pain. I mean, it is painful. This is not a teaching saying that somehow we can numb ourselves to pain. That is not what this teaching is. We are suffering. We are having pain. But we know why. And we see the joy on the other side. And so we endure. And in that endurance, we are made more like Jesus. It's a sweet thing that He does this for us. Do you forget that all of life, even our sufferings, are designed by God to make us like Jesus? Right? All things are given to us to shape us into the likeness of Christ. Do you forget this? Have you ever insulted God's love for you by giving the devil credit for bad things that happened to you? Have you ever insulted God's love for you by giving the devil credit for bad things that happen to you? Or really giving anyone credit for bad things that happen to you? When you suffer, where do you turn for solace and strength? It's another question where we can look at our family life, look at your relational life. When things aren't going well, where do you end up? What habits of praise and rejoicing during suffering have you developed in your life? Now, I'm going to tell you, I know somebody who will look at me and will say, you're acting like a hypocrite, right? Because you're not going to feel like praising Him. You're going to be in pain. You're not going to feel like rejoicing. You're going to be in pain. But this is what the text is teaching us, that we can receive everything that we experience with a glad heart. And so make it the habit of your soul, because it's in keeping with reality. See, what you feel, that's not reality. It's fading away. We feel it. It's really there, but it's passing away. It's going into nothingness. The ultimate reality, the lasting reality, the permanent reality is God's face, Coram Deo, and His love for you to make you like Him. And so praise Him and rejoice. Is that a part of your life? Have you looked for a way? Have you thought about the fact that, you know what? My knee-jerk reaction is a four-letter word in my heart, but how can I make my knee-jerk reaction to be praise Him and rejoice? Praise Him and rejoice. Do you see Christ's endurance in you as you suffer? Can you think of a time when you suffered? When you were sad? When you were disappointed? When you didn't like what was happening? And you suffered in this way? Like Jesus Christ? Do you ever deny God's presence and purpose in any of your difficulties? Another way of saying is, are there any signs that you're an illegitimate child? Because if this is a chronic thing where you never really consider God's presence in your life, that's a dangerous thing. Do you ever act like an illegitimate child before God? You ever act that way before Him? You know, the text goes on later. I'm going to go back to it. And it says, in light of this teaching that we're to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and so there's this heaviness and this difficulty they're experiencing. But hey, look at this, and so be strengthened. And lift up your heads, walk strong, pursue peace and holiness. And then it says, being careful. And here's the things that happen if we forget this. If we suffer wrongly, falling short of the grace of God, roots of bitterness springing up, many becoming defiled, fornicator, profanity. So the idea of being an illegitimate son is an ugly thing. It's a very ugly thing. These things that are described here, roots of bitterness, fornication, turning away, not even being able to find a place of repentance. So that should grab your attention, that we want to actively steer away from that. So what are you doing in your life to make sure that you're remembering God's exhortation? Next, have you fully submitted yourself to God's sanctification plan for your life? How do you right now, if you look at your heart, how would you gauge your contentment right now before God your Father on this topic? How would you guess you would respond to difficulties right now? Would this be the way that you responded? Or might there be a great deal of angst even considering it? Or a great deal of striving in your soul? Do you rejoice for the joy that's been set before you, being a partaker in the holiness of God? Do you understand God's purpose in your pain, which is genuine communion with Him, Christ-likeness, eternal joy of fellowship with God and with one another? So it really does fit to say that as we walk through dark valleys, God gives us a vision for the mountaintop. God gives us a vision for the mountaintop in the midst of all of our dark valleys. And that mountaintop is fellowship with Him. Christian, your soul, my soul, right now where we are in our experience and in our existence, we've had but just little specks of glory that we've experienced. Oh, there is an ocean of glory awaiting us. There is an experience of the soul that is ours as we walk nearer to Him, that is our raison d'être, our reason for existence. What is man's chief end? To glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So the text is calling us to joy, joy, joy. Do you see the peaceable fruit of righteousness blossoming in your life? Do you see God doing this in your life? You should expect this, Christian. You should expect to see this peaceable fruit of righteousness blossoming in your life as the aroma of fear and angst fade away, as acts of disobedience fade away, and as that cold, resistant heart that you have inside, that we have inside, is pushed more and more to the background. And these fiery lives of glad obedience to Jesus Christ flow more and more out of us. So I praise God that we've had an opportunity to look at this text today. May the Lord grant to us to not forget these things and to really learn from this text from last week and this week how God instructs us to face suffering. And so much of this is the action of the mind. And that you would have minds that are girded up and understand how to deal with all of the difficulties of a fallen world. Next week I'm going to use this same text and go into teaching about being a good father. It's going to be directed at being a good father, being a good parent. That's what next week's sermon is going to be, a more practical focus, because this text is replete with teachings on how to be a good parent, and we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that our security and safety and joy and pleasure are held in Your hands. Those are the only hands that we commit ourselves to here right now. At Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God, as we go through the difficulties of this life, We ask that you would help us to consider Christ, and that you would help us to receive everything we experience as from our loving Heavenly Father, sovereign over all things, devoted to making us like Jesus Christ. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the likeness of Jesus Christ. And together again today, Lord, we say yes and amen. Our sweetest joy is to know you, to be like Christ, and to bring you glory through enjoying you. In Jesus' name.